Let's go to page 10, I believe it is, and talk about stage number two, the personal evangelism area. So we're now moving over to this area, number two, personal evangelism. This could also be called friend evangelism, friend-to-friend evangelism, friendship evangelism. Joe Aldrich's book on friendship evangelism, which is not in the appendix, but is a great one. What I want to talk about here is how do you give the congregation tools to invite their friends? In the first section, talking about the pastor, I was really challenging you to challenge your people to share their faith. Now what we have to do is we have to give them tools. I think it's Ephesians 5 that says, as pastors, we are to be what? Equippers for people to do ministry, of the people so they can do ministry. We're to be equippers. And so this is what we want to do. And many of you are familiar with this passage from John 1, 41 through 42. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And so from the early days, it's been modeled in the scripture that one person tells another person about the gospel. A recent survey found that 60 to 80% of first-time guests in a growing church come because of a personal invite. 60 to 80% of first-time guests come because of a personal invite. So there's a lot of fruit in this personal evangelism area. Another survey discovered something very interesting. They found that 1 in 4 friends say they will attend church with a friend, get this, the first time they are invited. So you just offer the invite. 1 out of 4 will go the first time they're invited. And then, you know, you offer multiple invitations, you can eventually get all 4 people to come, or at least 2 or 3 of the 4 to come. So there's a lot of fruit to be had in mobilizing people to share their faith. Formulas are formulas are formulas, and so I want to give you a formula. And I want to give this formula not because it's going to be the comprehensive formula that solves all problems with personal evangelism, but just to sort of define what personal evangelism is all about. And so I call this a personal evangelism formula. And I just want to say before I give you this formula that personal evangelism is about helping people see the opportunities to share their faith with their friends and invite them to church, and to help them seize the opportunities to invite their friends to church. So first of all, you got to help them see it, and then you got to give them a reason to seize it. So people don't do what they're challenged to do, they do what they have opportunity to do, and so that's what this is. Second thing I want to say before I give you this formula is, our goal in personal evangelism is not to make the unchurched people thirsty for the gospel. That's the Spirit's role. Our goal is to simply tell them where they can find the living water. Does that make sense? You see, God's Spirit is already working on people's lives all over the world. It's working more powerfully than we could ever imagine. And so our goal is not to make them thirsty. God's Spirit does that. We are instead to point them to where they can find fulfillment of that thirst, because they're going to find fulfillment for that thirst. They're going to find it in temporary places like in bars and in relationships and in extramarital affairs or in premarital sex or in, you know, drugs or whatever. They're going to try to fill that thirst. We just point them to the right place. And so that's what friends can do. That's what church members can do. So here's a personal evangelism formula. Tools, T-O-O-L-S, tools plus training plus timeliness. Tools plus training plus timeliness. If you give people the tools, you train them how to use them, and then you give them a time period for which they can use them, you will be more effective at personal evangelism. Sometimes we miss one of these areas. For example, we train people and we bring them to seminars, but we never give them the tools. You know, you don't put something in their hands. More often than not, we give people the tools, but we don't tell them how to use them. And so we miss the training. But one that we miss over and over is the timeliness factor. People do what's urgent, not what's important, unfortunately. Okay, you know, you want to write best-selling time management books, just talk about how to do the important over the urgent. That's because people do the urgent. So timeliness, I think, is the missing formula out there, the missing component out there in this area of personal evangelism. Let me try to explain by giving you these 4 personal evangelism principles. Some of them we've already discussed, but I just want to apply them to personal evangelism. Number one is the principle of imitation. That is, your people will do what they see and hear you doing. You know, follow me as I follow Christ, is what the Apostle Paul said. And so you have to lead the way. That's why I started with the pastor. Pastor, your best evangelistic stories are this past week when I invited someone to church. Last week when I was out serving in our community at our evangelistic outreach. the people in the pew say this, I'll do it if I see you do it. And so it's the principle of imitation. Second is the principle of urgency. The principle of urgency. If you want people to share with their friends or to invite their friends to church, you've got to create urgency. This is why doing an evangelistic message on Palm Sunday is so effective. Because it's not invite your friends over the next 6 weeks or over the next 6 years. It's invite your friends to church when? Next week. Next week. People are very driven by the urgent. There's all kinds of things in my schedule, your schedule, and the schedule of our congregation. So you create urgency by saying, bring your friends next week. You can also do that in February by kicking off this series. Say, next week, we're kicking off this new series. Every person that you know needs to hear what we're going to say next week. So bring your friends. And you start out 2 or 3 weeks in advance. In 3 weeks, we're going to start this new series. In 2 weeks, we're going to start this new series. Next week, we're starting this new series. You give them invitation cards. You give them tools in their hands, but you create a deadline for people to do it. People are driven by deadlines. Most of our evangelistic preaching is just invite your friends. Invite your friends. But you can make it more effective by creating urgency and say, bring them next week. Bring them in 2 weeks. Bring them at the kickoff of a new series. Does that make sense? I think this is a missing component. The next one is, if you've been in seminars with me, it's going to make a lot of sense. If not, I'll have to explain it. It's the principle of stress and relief. The principle of stress and relief. In other words, you can't stress your people to do evangelism all the time because they'll get tired of hearing it. They'll get worn out of hearing it. You know, now every week at the Journey, we say, if you found today's message helpful, then why not invite a friend or coworker to join you next week? We do say that every week. But it's not every week we give the big push to bring 3 friends. We only do that in February, or at Easter, or in September. And so during those off months, we're busy equipping them. We're busy training them with discipleship and fellowship and maturity and all these other issues. So you stress them 2 or 3 times a year, 4 times a year, and then you give them a chance to breathe. You know, most evangelism strategies are every day you should witness to somebody. Every day you should share your faith. Well, the reality is people just aren't going to do it. Sure, you want that to be the lifestyle. You want that to be the end result. But as a starting point, create benchmarks throughout the year, stress them to do it, and then relieve that stress. It's the natural ebb and flow. Everything in your body was wired up by God to grow through stress and relief. If you want to grow your muscles, you go in, you work your chest and your arms one day, and then you relieve the next day. You don't work your chest again the next day. It won't grow. You've got to relieve your stress. Then you go in, you stress out again, and then you relieve. And over time, your muscles grow. Your spirit is the exact same way. And when you get this principle and apply it to all the different areas of the church, whether it's stewardship or small groups or whatever, then it begins to grow the people in your church. So you stress your people to reach their friends in February, in Easter, the month after school starts, and maybe around Christmas. And then you release that the rest of the year and you bring balance to the equation. Does that make sense? Next, the principle of celebration. For those of you listening to the CD just a moment ago when I asked, does this make sense? The audience gave a resounding yes. You just couldn't hear it, I'm sure. The principle of celebration. That which gets rewarded gets repeated. So you want to reward people. You want to highlight the value. You want to mention it. You want to thank people. You want to say that it's being accomplished. You want to share the numbers. You want to share the stories. You want to make evangelism a celebrated point inside of your church. It's kind of like preaching on happiness with a frown. If you do that, people just probably aren't going to buy into what you're preaching about. So, you know, you preach on evangelism. You talk about evangelism with a celebration. And you reward it. And then it gets repeated. And we're going to talk at the end of our time together today about how we make all of evangelism in our church a celebration. And then finally, the principle of expectation. Right about now, people say, you know, it'd really be helpful, Nelson, if you had PowerPoint. But, you know, if we had PowerPoint, number one, you wouldn't listen nearly as much. And so PowerPoint becomes a crutch for not listening. Number two, we'd have to charge twice as much if we had PowerPoint. So you see, we keep the cost low. We engage the listener more. That's our theory. The principle of expectation. Plus, if you miss it, just copy it off your neighbor's paper. The principle of expectation says this, that your people are more likely to bring their friends to church if they know what to expect on Sunday. This is probably cliche in our day, but you know, tell people what to expect. Make sure that every week you're talking to their friends. Do you know why so many people are pulling for you on Easter? Because they brought their friends. they're really praying for you today. They're like, Pastor, don't blow it today. I finally got my neighbor to come today, you know. Don't you know, I hope you're on your game today because my friends are here. It's that expectation. And I want people in our church to know any week that you bring people to our church, we're going to be sensitive to their needs. We're not a seeker church. We're not a seeker-driven church. I don't buy into the whole believer-seeker divide. At Journey, I'm not preaching to believers. I'm not preaching to seekers. I'm just preaching to people. So I don't buy into any of that. But I can be sensitive. And if I'm going to talk about a subject that is an internally focused subject, I let people who are there on the outside know that I'm talking about it. If I'm going to be challenging people to share their faith, like an evangelism series, I let the unchurched people know that they're going to get an inside look. If I'm talking about tithing, I let them know, hey, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, this is what's expected of you when you become a Christian, but until then, I'm talking to Christians. And I just let them know. It's the principle of expectation. People are more comfortable inviting their friends if they know what to expect. I want to raise the level of quality in that area. So that's four principles. Now, I had a little fun on this next page. It says 10 effective invite tools and one that's not so effective. You get to figure out which one's not effective. I don't know. I won't guarantee you that all these are going to work, but some of them will. This one I'm pretty certain is very effective, and that is model the way. Have you got that point so far that I'm trying to drive home? That the pastor has to model the way. Number two, you can lead church attenders to pray for the unchurched. To pray for the unchurched. Appendix E is about prayer walking. Prayer walking is one way that you can get people to pray for the unchurched. Let me give you another one here if I can find the appendix real fast. Go over to Appendix I, page 31. This is a little business card size tool that we give people called an invest and invite card. On one side, it's got a scripture. It says, I will seek to invest in others who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and invite them to the journey. And then on the back side, it's got a place for them to list three friends. We're telling our congregation, you should always be praying for three friends. If one of your friends moves away or comes to Christ, you replace them with another friend. Celebrate their step, but then replace them with another friend. Those are some tools you can use. And that is related to the next one. Have people write down the names of unchurched friends. There's power in just writing it down. Sometimes when you preach on it, hand out those cards and say, now we're going to take just a couple of minutes in the service, and I want everybody to write down the names of their unchurched friends. And here's what some of you need to pray. Some of you need to pray that God will let you meet some unchurched people. It's because you don't have three friends to write down. So between now and the next 2 weeks, pray about that and try to meet some unchurched people. Write their name down. Next, utilize invitation cards. Utilize invitation cards. In Appendix H and Appendix K, I give you some samples of invitation cards that we've used. It's just a little card they can keep in their pocket, and they can use it to invite their friends. And I actually folded it wrong. It goes like this. So it's an invite to, this was an invite to our Easter services, either this year or last year, I can't remember. And then inside, it has the information about where we meet and how they can get there. And so invite cards, and then we do other invite cards like these, and I have some samples of these around at the resource table. Our most effective invite card to date has actually been this little card. The front cover changes. This one was tied to our series that we did because, once again, timeliness increases the opportunity for invite. So we did this one around the series I did back in February. But then inside, it's a Manhattan subway map. And I think you could take this idea and use it for the train schedule in your place. Or I'm waiting for the person to come up with putting the high school football schedule on one side and the invite to church on the other. And then on the kickoff game in front of the high school, just stand there and give those out. Every parent in the community is going to want one. And you can keep those. See, whatever it is that people would want to keep in their pocket, you can print on one side and print an invite to church on the other side. It's a very powerful idea. We've probably given away, since we started Journey, probably close to 2 million of these subway maps. Every once in a while, we'll get a call from some office building in town. They're like, we've seen your subway maps. Could you drop by 100 of those so we can give them to our clients? And I say, no, we don't really do that. That's not our business. Of course we do that. Of course we do that. Come on, people. Were you not here during the first? No, I'm just. But you'll be amazed at where these things show up. We did a thing one time where we put that on a postcard and we mailed it to like 60,000 homes and they could tear it off. And you know you've achieved something when you're in the subway and you see somebody reach in and pull out their card. And I've had people tell me that they've been in the subway and they have somebody looking at the big map on the wall and they'll reach in and get their card and say, here, take this. You won't look as much like a tourist. You know, you can do that. Here's another one we did. This is our general one that we have now. It just has, you know, this Sunday experience the Journey Church. It folds. It's got where we meet on the back. It's got the subway map inside. So you can modify this idea all kinds of ways. If you come up with creative ideas, I collect those, and I share those in seminars that I do. So I'd love to hear how you use invite cards. Engage members in entry-level evangelism. We've talked about a little bit about servant evangelism. I'm sure there'll be more questions about that. We have a whole resource on servant evangelism. One of the things that we like to do from time to time as an entry level is to engage our people to share the pen that we give them on Sunday. I mentioned earlier that we use fill-in-the-blank notes. So if you use fill-in-the-blank notes, you got to provide what? Pens. And so just every once in a while, I'll have a little fun with our church, and I'll say, how many of you have more than 5 Journey pens at home in your drawer? And everybody raises their hand because they take them every week, you know, at home. And then I say, why don't you give those away to your friends? Or this afternoon, take the pen and leave it at the restaurant when you sign your credit card statement. And, you know, it just gets out there. And actually, George can testify. He leads our assimilation about at least once a month. We'll meet somebody who heard about a Journey pen who came. That's a cheap form of evangelism, with pen evangelism. Use big days or special events. Like that's what I'm talking about with Easter, or if you have a special testimony or you're kicking off a new series. Encourage friend invites. This is probably one all of you could do. Encourage friend invites to baby dedications. How many of you do baby dedications or confirmations or infant baptism like that? Tell the people a couple weeks before to put together an invite list of all their unchurched friends and invite them to that special day. I mean, I've seen, you know, grandparents and brothers and sisters who would, you know, not darken the door of a church, so to speak, but who will come because their grandchild or their nephew or niece is being dedicated. And that's a great opportunity to do that. Have a host. Get them around other people. Have a little reception area where they can meet you at the baby dedication. Same thing for baptisms. You know, maximize the baptism. Say, invite your friend, invite your family, invite all your unchurched people. And then at baptism, point out the friends. Have them make signs to celebrate that with their friends. I'll show you a video about that before we go to lunch. And when somebody's given a testimony, say, hey, Will, we've got you signed up to give a testimony. Who at your office would be interested in hearing that story? Who do you know that would like to hear that story? People come because you're singing the solo or you're giving the testimony. It's a great way to invite their friends. Train people to share their faith. Well, there's an obvious one. You know, put them through a class like Becoming a Contagious Christian or any of the other classes that you're familiar with. Provide air cover for personal invites through promotion. Just remember that one. I'm going to come back to it in this step here. Utilize word-of-mouth marketing. That's my term for like evites on your web page or new to the church pages. You know, when you go to the website, the majority of the people who go there are going to be new people. They're looking for where you meet, what time you meet, what should I wear. And most churches miss that on their homepage. All right, let's read Luke 10:2 together. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. What's your next step? What have you learned in this section that you want to apply to your church? You can just go ahead and jot those down as we roll on to the next section. Talk about area number 3, which is the area of promotion, what I've subtitled Sowing Seeds of Invitation in the Community. I love personal evangelism. I am a huge fan of personal evangelism. That section we just covered is really at the heart of who I am. The majority of the people who come to our church come because a friend invited them, but here's the problem. Personal evangelism is just too slow. You are never going to be able to reach the people in your community simply through personal evangelism. I mean, even if you have a church as large as Saddlebacks of 20,000 people, and you get 20,000 people to invite 4 friends over the course of the year, there's no way you're going to reach all of Orange County out in Southern California. Here in Manhattan, you know, a church of 1,000. If every person in our church brought 4 friends a year, there is no way we're going to begin to make the dent that we need to make in this unchurched culture. So I hear a lot of church planters say, well, you know, we're just going to do friend-to-friend evangelism. That's all we're going to do. Well, that's not going to be enough. It's going to take too long. It's going to cost too much money. It's going to be too slow. So what you've got to do is you've got to complement personal evangelism with mass promotion, with, you know, campaigns, advertising campaigns. The return on personal evangelism, the ratio of return is much higher. 1 out of 4 friends will come if a friend invites them. The return on promotion is probably like, you know, for every 2,000 to 3,000 mailers you send out, 1 person will decide to come. So the ratio of return is a lot lower on promotion, but it's a great complement to personal evangelism. So I want us to look at this issue of promotion for just a moment. And I want to challenge you to be as intentional in the area of promotion as you are in the area of personal evangelism. Now, let me be quick to add that these two areas go together in amazing ways. You know, I mentioned earlier this word air cover, that in a sense, promotion provides air cover for your people. Let's say that Michael, who I've been using as my inviter all week, and Will as the lost invitee, Michael's been trying to invite Will to church, and he's mentioned it a couple times, and they've had some casual conversations, and then Will gets a postcard in the mail inviting him to our church. So now I've provided air cover. I've helped Michael reach his friend. In our city, even as large as it is, I'm amazed that God will somehow work it out so that our promotion arrives into the hands of the very people that our friends have been trying to invite. And at first I was like, well, that's pretty cool. Now I've come to believe that this is like a spiritual principle of the universe. You know, I'll go down to Wall Street with a box of granola bars, 48 in a box, and a stack of invite cards, and I'll stand there and I'll do servant evangelism, and almost without a doubt, I'll meet somebody who says, you know, a friend of mine got one of those cards you were giving out yesterday on Wall Street. I've been trying to get them to church. And think about the coincidence that would have to happen for that 1 or 2 minute outreach to be on top of and reach a person that someone else in our church has been trying to invite. So, you know, this is not separate. Instead, somehow in some spiritual way that I don't fully understand, God works this in concert with personal evangelism. And so you can maximize your personal evangelism effectiveness by doing promotion plus reach new people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Well, let's talk about promotion for just a moment. You've already gathered from the subtitle of this section, Sowing Seeds of Invitation in the Community, that this is going to be based on the parable of the sower. And I won't make you read this out loud, but let's follow along as I read Mark chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, the most compact version of the story. Jesus says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered it along his field, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it." Just circle the birds. "Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plant sprung up quickly, but soon it wilted beneath the hot sun." Would you circle the hot sun? "And died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seed fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain." Would you circle the thorns? "Still other seed fell on fertile ground. And this fertile ground produced a crop that was 30, 60, 90, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." Then Jesus said, "Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." Now, if you go to the scripture, which I highly encourage that all of you should read your Bible, if you go to the scripture and you pick that story up, you know that over the next, from verses 9 all the way down to verse 20 of Mark, Jesus explains the story. And he goes into a little more detail about what it means. But I think there are some principles in this story that will help us understand promotion. Now, the first thing you have to understand is this is a wise farmer. I mean, he goes out to sow. And the assumption is here that he's sowing when it's time to sow. He's not sowing in the middle of winter when there's snow on the ground, or he's not sowing in the wrong season. He's a wise farmer. So the first lesson that I learned from this guy is, number one, pinpoint your best fields. Pinpoint your best fields. He sowed at the right time, and he sowed in the right place. Now, we've already been talking about sowing at the right time, so I'm not going to go back and rehash that. But I've mentioned to you that a wise sower sows in January to reap in February. A wise sower sows on Palm Sunday to reach on Easter. A wise sower sows the month school starts back to reach people a month after school starts back. A wise sower in certain areas sows around Christmas to reach people around Christmas. But he chose the best fields as well. He went out into the place where he thought he could sow. Now, a lot of people get caught up on the first part of this passage. They get caught up on the bad fields. I'm not really interested in the bad fields. Now, early on in my ministry, I was very interested in the bad fields. I was constantly bemoaning and putting down the bad fields. I would go out and sow, and the birds would come. And I would get so mad at those stinking birds. I mean, I spent a lot of time trying to shoo the birds away. And I would identify the birds, and I would pray against the birds, and I would chastise the birds, and I would try to kill the birds, and I would want to fry the birds and eat them for Sunday dinner. And I hated the birds. Even to this day, I still will sometimes say, well, the birds got them. And I don't know why that seed didn't fall on good soil. The birds just got it. I don't worry about the birds anymore. I've stopped thinking about the birds. I used to get so mad at the sun. The sun was so hot. And the sun would come and the troubles and the pressures of the world. And I'm like, God, if you would just make it easier on these people, they would be more likely to give their life to you. And I would get caught up at the sun. And then I hated the thorns. You know, they'd come and strangle and choke people. And they spring up and then they get choked back down. And I would get so upset at that. I'm over all that now. After years of psychotherapy, I no longer focus on the birds or the sun or the thorns. Instead, I just focus on the fertile soil. I pay very little attention to people who won't hear what I have to say. I pay very little attention to people who don't like the message I have to offer. I pay very little attention to the detractors of our church and the people who want to threaten us or the people who want to put us down. I just focus on the fertile soil. And I ask myself questions like, who am I currently reaching? You know, if God is currently bringing a certain type of person to my church, maybe that's the type of person I can reach. Our church here at The Journey, the average age is about 27. We're a young church. So guess who we try to reach? Other 27-year-olds. I mean, I just go where they hang out. Where do they hang out? They hang out in the bars on the East Village on a Friday night. So I went down one time and we had some matches printed up. Now, I don't believe you should smoke. I don't think smoking will send you to hell. I just think it'll make you smell like you've been there. But I don't think you should. I don't believe in smoking, but I knew that my people, 27-year-old unchurched people, they smoke. So I thought, well, you know, in New York, you can't smoke inside. So they're hanging out on the sidewalks, just waiting on me, a wise farmer, to come by. So we went and had some little matchboxes printed up with an invitation to church on it. You talk about a fun project. Try handing out matches in the East Village on a Friday night with an invitation to church. And so that's, you know, that was who I was currently reaching. So it helped me design my evangelistic outreach. And I owe our staff a great... I've wanted to do the match project since the very beginning of the church. We couldn't do it. Finally, Sarah Wilson comes along, gets it done, knocks it out. We did a great project with that. The thing was, I thought we would order like 500 or 600 matches, but my team ordered 5,000 boxes of matches. So they were exponentially thinking, which is one of our principles that we're going to look at, but not exactly the bill I was expecting for those matches. So who am I currently reaching? Mine your database, mine your reports, look at the demographics. Who is like me? Not who likes me. Nobody may not like me, but who is like me? You're probably best equipped to reach people like you. That's just a principle. And then who is not churched? You know, your best fields are always in the middle of the unchurched. I think you're over this, you know, trying to reach Christians from other churches, trying to get new Christians in the community to come to your church. It's fine if some of your promotion accidentally falls in the hands of Christians, but that's not who you want to target with your promotion. So here's a few of the best fields that are universal. People are most open to the gospel when they are under tension, during transition, or in trouble. So this is why new mover evangelism works so well. This is why doing preaching on relationships in February works so well. This is why focusing on those felt needs about stress or about jobs or whatever works so well, because they're in trouble. So devise your evangelistic promotion around where your best fields are. Does that make sense? Yep. If you haven't read Targeting Your Community for Evangelism in the Purpose-Driven Church in a while, you might want to go back and revisit that section. Rick says it so much better than I could. So you plan in pinpoint your best fields. Number two, plant the maximum number of seeds possible. If there's anything I've noticed about churches doing promotion, it is that they are way too conservative in this area. You know, I had a guy in my Phoenix network, and he came into a Phoenix coaching network one time, and he was so upset that he had done a 2,000-person mailer and nobody had come to his church that Sunday. You know, 2,000 is not enough. 2,000 barely scratches the surface. You've got to plant more seeds than that. When you think about doing promotion, you think about doing wide-scale advertising or wide-scale direct mail or wide-scale servant evangelism touches, you've got to think big. You know, this wise sower scattered it across the field. And I bet he didn't just scatter some. He scattered all that he had. He put all of his eggs in the basket of this harvest. He didn't keep seed back in the storehouse. He scattered it. He went out. He did all that he could. He knew that some would fall on bad ground, but he didn't focus on that. He focused on the good ground. So here's some examples of promotion seeds. Direct mail. I know direct mail has been beaten to death over the last 10 or 20 years, and some people are against it. But if nobody is doing direct mail in your community, I think it may be a great opportunity for you to reach some people. So here's the question to ask. Do you get postcards inviting you to church in your mailbox? If you don't, then why not give it a shot? You know, I don't. I lived in Manhattan for 2 or 3 years. I never got one, so we're giving it a shot. We have a direct mail going out right about now, this week, went to 60,000 homes in key zip codes where our people primarily live, to the best fields we can identify, 60,000 people. I don't think that's enough. I wish it was 600,000, but it's a lot more than we could do a year and a half ago when we could only do 20,000. So you plant the number of seeds possible. You go out and you can do door hangers. You can do newspaper, magazine, radio advertising. Quick story about radio advertising. We were sitting around the office one day. Sometimes I like to ask this question. I like to say, what's the riskiest thing we could do to reach people? And I just like to ask that question. What's the riskiest thing we could do to reach people? And Carrick and I were talking about this, if I remember. He's in the back. It's probably his idea. If you don't like it, if you like it, it was mine. And we came up with the idea, well, what if we advertised on the radio? And what if we advertised in particularly on the Howard Stern show? And Howard was big. He hadn't made the leap yet to regular radio. But we realized that 27-year-old guys who were unchurched listened to Howard Stern. So we thought, what if we could advertise on Howard Stern? So I picked up the phone, called over to Infinity Broadcasting. I said, how much would it cost for us to get an ad on Howard Stern? And they gave us some god-awful price, like $30,000 or whatever. I said, well, I don't have $30,000. Here's how much I have. And I think I had $2,500. They said, well, we'll send a representative by and see what we can do. We eventually bought an ad that would play, I think, 30-something times over the course of a week on or around the Howard Stern show, but it would be at random times where they did not sell ads. And they could only guarantee us that one day during that week it would play at 8:30 in the morning. That's the time spot we wanted. We wanted it to be on the Howard Stern show at 8:30 in the morning. So 29 of the ads were at their discretion, but one would play at 8:30 in the morning. So we put this out on the Howard Stern show, and we told everybody in our church to listen at 8:30 in the morning. And we got the MP3 of the radio ad and put it on our website for people to listen to anytime they want. We generated more buzz around the ad on the Howard Stern show in our church than we had done with anything else that we had. Now, how many people listened to it? Maybe not that many. But how many opportunities did this promotion provide our people to talk to their friends about our church? I mean, I just imagine all around the city, our people were calling people, listen, our church is about to come on the Howard Stern. And so promotion can complement personal evangelism. If you put a billboard up, it gives your people a reason to talk about the church. A bunch of guys driving down the road, going to eat lunch, going to play golf, they're like, hey, that's my church right there. I got a billboard. You see, it works together in complement. Same thing with newspaper magazines. So when you run these, tell your people that you're doing it so they can talk it up. Servant evangelism. That's another one. Servant evangelism is both to help your people share their faith as well as widespread promotion. It's not just about the promotion. It's also about personal evangelism. Invite cards are another one. Cinema ads, some churches use those. I like cinema ads. If you can get them, these are the ads that play before the movies play. Advertising specialties, I talked to you about the pens or little things you can give away with your church's name on it, like at trade shows or whatever. You can probably think of others. What has worked for you guys? Can you think of something we can put in these last two bullets? Examples of sowing seeds. Yeah, Elliot.
Yeah, we use some phone calls.
Yeah, some phone.
Phone calls.
Oh, yeah, mass phone cards, like phone calls like Telstart and other companies that will call and leave messages on people's answer machine. Yeah, that's good.
Do you do door-to-door?
We do not, only because we can't get inside the doors. Most of our people have to do a buzzer. So, we don't do a lot of door-to-door. I think door-to-door is good at a higher level. It's on an entry-level evangelism. I don't want to send just average new Christians out to do it. But, as a higher level, I'm not against that. I'm for whatever reaches people. But if it doesn't work, I don't like to put a lot of eggs in that basket. So that's more of a personal evangelism approach than promotion. Other promotion? Yeah.
Yeah, we marched in our community parade. We have a big float.
Yeah, in the community parade. I love that. Why shouldn't you be out there? Let people see. Be proud. People will get behind that. They talk it up in the community. That's great. What else? Yeah, Will.
Public access TV and regular TV commercials.
Public access TV commercials on some of those stations that people watch late at night or like the Weather Channel or whatever can be very reasonable along that. Yes, Bill.
You mentioned during transition a few times, so we signed up with Welcome Wagon.
Yeah, the Welcome Wagon. That's great.
Then we follow it up with a letter to them inviting them to church and invite cards.
That's great. So that's getting to the new neighbors, and the Welcome Wagon goes out to that. That's great. Oh, yeah, getting free PR. Yeah, call the newspaper. We don't do a lot of that in New York because the newspaper never writes positive articles about church, but in many communities, they will write very positive press releases about your event. They'll come out and take pictures, put your paper, put you on the front page of the paper sometimes, or at least of the local section. That's a great PR.
Nelson, on that, we press release everything.
They will press releases everything, he says.
Press release stuff out the AP Wire.
Yeah.
You never know if somebody's writing a story, if your thing fits their niche.
Yep. Yeah, so free publicity. You don't have to pay for that. Other ideas from this side of the room? Yes, in the back. Oh, yeah, on the ticker tapes at the DMV. You talk about being under tension. Now, that's a place where you're under tension, at the DMV. That's great. Anywhere you can. You know, just be creative. Be creative. Here's the thing. Try something. Just try something. You know, why would you not try it? So try something, and then think exponentially. Whatever you choose to try, don't just try a little bit. Try it in a big way. Don't just do 500 matchboxes. Do 5,000. Don't just do a 2,000-piece mailer. Do a 20,000-piece mailer. Don't just buy one ad on PBS. You know, buy 100 ads. Think exponentially. Think as big as you can. Plant the maximum number of seeds. And then, number three, expect a proportional return. A proportional return. You know, you're not going to get a one-to-one ratio return. You're not going to run one ad and get one person to show up. You got to run a bunch of ads. You're not going to mail one letter and get one person to show up. You got to mail tens of thousands. But there should be a proportional return. And then focus on the return that you get. That's kind of related to that. That's back to this air cover thing I had. Number four, wait for the coming harvest. Wait for the coming harvest. You know, some seed fell on fertile ground. But, you know, it didn't happen immediately. The seed fell on fertile ground, but then he had to wait. Jesus tells another story. He's actually talking about the kingdom of God, and the farmer just goes to bed and waits. You know, so you've got to wait on the harvest. You know, sometimes you do promotion, and it might be weeks or even months or sometimes even years before somebody comes to your church. I met a girl 2 weeks ago at our church who got a servant evangelism touch on Wall Street 4 years ago. And she told me the series card that she got with it. And I mean, 4 years ago, but she had had that up in her apartment or on her desk or on her refrigerator or whatever, and she just decided to come. These seeds can have staying power, you know, long after. So don't be afraid to wait for the coming harvest. So what do you do while you wait? Well, that's number five. You prepare and plan for the future. I'm convinced this guy in the scripture was wise because Jesus would not have used him as an example if he did it. His crop, if you notice, produced a 30, 60, and even 100-fold as much as had been planted. He was ready to harvest that crop. In other words, he had a place to preserve the crop before it came up. He didn't wait. He didn't say, God, give me the crop, and then I'll figure out what to do with it. He was a wise farmer. He prepared in advance. When you decide to do your promotion or your personal evangelism, go ahead and get ready now for the harvest. I tell churches sometimes jokingly, if you want to see God reach people in your church, go clean out your baptism. You ever been to a church where they use their baptistry for storage? They're not really expecting anything, you know? We have to rent another church to do baptism. We went and rented this one church. They should have paid us to clean out their baptism. Because the church was so dead, nobody had been baptized in there forever. We come in and used it. You know, clean out your baptism. Buy some new believer follow-up. Go buy some new believer Bibles. Get ready for the harvest that's going to come. I can't fully explain this, but I know that in some way your preparation ties in with God sending of people to your church. And if you don't prepare, if you don't do something while you're waiting on the harvest, you are in some ways undercutting the future crop that God wants to give you. And I've seen this play out over and over. We did a challenge with our people one time where we were going to give these gifts. I'll talk about it a little bit later. We were going to give these gifts to everybody who invited a friend the next week. And we went out and bought 200 of these gifts, if I remember correctly. And on that particular day, we had 186 people show up. We bought 200, we had 186 show up. I thought to myself, what would have happened if we had only bought 100? Would we have just had 86 show up? And then I was thinking, well, I should have bought 400, and maybe we would have had 386 show up. But I've seen that kind of math play out over and over, that something about our preparation works in cooperation with God's production of the harvest. And so I want to be ready. So prepare, be ready. Make some changes now to be ready. You know, do all that you can to plant, but then get ready. With that in mind, here's five promotion tips. Just jot these down. Number one, be consistent. Be consistent. Plan a marketing plan over the next year. You know, if you do mass mailings in February, do them every February. If you do them at Easter, do them every time at Easter. If you advertise in the New Movers thing, advertise every time. Be consistent. Number two, be clear. Be clear. I would say that at least 70 to 80% of the advertising I see by churches is very unclear. First of all, I'm not even sure if it's a church. Second, I'm not sure what they want me to do. Third, they don't give me all the information I need. A friend of mine tells a very sad story about buying a billboard and forgetting to put where his church met at on the billboard. It was a great billboard. They had a great thing said by his church, but it didn't say where they meet. It didn't say what time they meet. You know, you get in the midst of all this, you're doing all this planning, you just forget. He's not a dumb guy. He's got busy with all the facts and figures and the billboard and the promotion that he let that little thing fall through. But I see that happen all the time. We've all had stuff printed. We get it, we're looking at it, we're like, wow, we didn't even put our church's name on it. Here's the thing. People say no to what is unclear. People say no to what is unclear. I want people to be clear that the journey is a church. It's not a shoe store in the mall. It's not a 1980s retro band. It's a church. I want them to be clear that we are inviting them to our church. You are invited to the Journey Church. Not just, well, we hope you come someday or look at us, how great we are. It's you are invited. Tell people what you want them to do. Tell them exactly what you want to happen. This is why I don't like stuff that just drives people to the website or drives people to, you know, think about godly things or whatever. That's not very helpful. It needs to drive them to the church. The end result of promotion is to get them to come to your church. And you see, the spirit of nobody's going to just decide to come to church on their own. Nobody's just sitting around and say, well, you know, if I heard about a church in this community, I'll go to it. No, the Spirit of God is already working in their life. And so the Spirit of God has already stirred up all of this stuff into it. The Spirit of God has already made them thirsty. Now you tell them where to go to find water. And so that's why you just be very clear. Number three, be creative. Be creative. Now, I intentionally put creative as number three and not number one. Sometimes you can be so creative that you're not clear. So clear over creative. Clear over cute. Clear over clever all the time. Clear always wins. But don't be afraid to be creative. You know, put the thing on the book of matches. Get into the New Movers Guide. Try something that nobody else has ever tried. And then when it works for you, share it with everybody else. If it doesn't work, call it an experiment and never talk about it again. Okay? Number four, be confined. Be confined. By that I mean don't try to be all things to all people in your advertising. If you're advertising in the bars and in the clubs in your area, just go after single people. Go after people who are, you know, in that genre. You don't have to mention your single adult programs if you're advertising in the bars, okay? Now, if it's a senior adult bar, maybe, or whatever, I'm not sure. And if you're buying an ad in a magazine that's primarily read by singles, focus on the singles. If you're buying an ad in the listing of weddings that every town has, you know, where people get married, focus on all that you have for engaged couples or newly married couples or whatever. If you're advertising in the children's publications, talk about your children's ministry. You don't have to be all things to all people in your advertising. Be confined. Because, again, the clutter of trying to say everything ends up saying nothing. And then finally, be confident. Be confident that this is going to work. This is not a self-confidence. It's not, look how good I am. It's not a confidence about how great of a marketer you are. It's a spirit confidence. It's saying that with the Spirit's help, God will use these weak attempts to reach people. This is why the church has an edge over Coca-Cola. The church has an edge over all secular marketing. Because secular marketing is good. You know, Coca-Cola is good. iPods are good. Apple's good. All that promotion can be good. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But the church has an edge on all of that because we've got the Spirit. Long before our promotion ever arrives or hits the eyes of our target, the Spirit has already been working. And so our goal is just to cooperate with the Spirit and expect that He's going to do something great. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower, underline that phrase, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Let me tell you a quick story, and then I've got to give this last section to you. About a year and a half ago, no, 2 years now, since it's summertime, 2 years ago, I was about to walk into a meeting in this very room where we were going to make a decision to try to do 160,000 servant evangelism touches. Servant evangelism to touch is defined as something to meet a felt need, like a bottle of water with an invite to our church. And then we were going to go out and hand these out in parks and places all around our city in the summertime. I have a resource on servant evangelism if you want to know more on that, and I have some stuff in the appendix on it. At that point in time in our church's life, we had about $30,000 in the bank. That's what we had been able to gather the first 2 years of our church, and we kind of set that aside for the lean times or whatever. And I was about to walk into a meeting in this room where I had to make a decision to do 168,000 touches at about 25 cents a touch. So that's about $35,000. We had about $30,000 in the bank. I was prepared to walk from my office into this room and to say, you know, maybe we better just do $80,000. And you know, if we can get the $80,000 and we see some results and we don't go broke or whatever, then we'll try to do the rest. Just before I walked out to that meeting, a friend of mine who pastors a church down in the southwest corner of Virginia, in the middle of the sticks in the highland area of Virginia, in a county that only has 6,000 people in it, has grown a church to 2,000. And he calls me on the phone. He was one of our partner churches when we were getting started, put financial bank backing behind our church. Jimmy's on the phone. I'm like, hey, Jimmy, what's happening? He's like, Nelson, I'm concerned we're not reaching enough people in our church. I said, Jimmy, there's only 6,000 people in your county. 2,000 of them go to your church, okay? You're reaching people, man. You're reaching people. And he said, no, he said, I really need to talk to you about some stuff we're doing. I said, well, I'm about to go to an evangelism meeting myself. Can I call you back when I get done? And he says, yeah. I said, well, what do you want to talk about? He said, well, I'd really like to talk to you about this passage of Scripture, about 2 Corinthians 9:10. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that passage says God gives seed to the sower. And I just don't think that we're being intentional and risky enough when it comes to putting it all on the line to reach people. Now, I go and quickly look up 2 Corinthians 9:10, and actually, I look it up wrong. I look up 1 Corinthians 9:10, which is a whole new twist if you want to go to that passage. And then I get to 2 Corinthians 9:10, and I see this, that God gives seed to the sower. And I'm thinking, here I am with 2,000 people in, within a stone's throw of where I'm sitting, and I'm about to make a decision to cut our evangelistic ministry in half. And he's in a town where he couldn't find 6,000 people in the whole county, and he has a church of 2,000, and he's still concerned about reaching people. And so I came to that meeting with just a whole new boldness. And I said, we're going to do it. We're going to go for 168,000 touches. And so we spent $35,000 over the course of the next 2 months to do evangelism. I started with $30,000 in the bank. We spent $35,000. Do you know how much we had in the bank in September? $35,000. Spent 35 on 30 that I had and got 35 back. Look at this verse. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I can tell you that evangelism is an investment. It's not an expense. Now, next steps on this area. Go ahead and jot down what you've got. I now bring you to the last area. Area number 4, preservation, cultivating, and celebrating evangelistic results. It's 2 pages. Romans 10:9. Let's read this verse out loud together. All the verses that we've read so far today are from the New Living Translation. Just Amen. Put that here. Amen. Let's read this out loud together. Here we go. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I love that verse. I memorized the Romans Road. I've led people down the Romans Road before. I've had car crashes along the Romans Road before. I know what I'm talking about with the Romans Road, okay? But so I was pretty intrigued when I was reading the Message translation or the Message paraphrase, just how they said it. Here's what Eugene Peterson writes. Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. Isn't that well written? And so I want to wrap up our evangelism system by talking about how do we help people say yes to Jesus Christ? You know, we've done this planting. We've challenged people from the stage with our staff, with our structure. The pastor's been leading the way. We've given people tools to do personal evangelism. We've sown seed in the community. And so now, how do we help people say yes to Jesus Christ? How do you help people say yes? Number one, invite people to say yes to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Invite people to say yes to Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to call for that commitment that we were talking about 3 hours ago. Say, step across the line. Make the decision. Give your life to Christ today. Don't wait. Do it now. This is the right thing to do. You do that through the Sunday services. You do it through small groups. You do that through personal conversations. Now, a couple of things on the Sunday services. One of the things that God has really blessed, I've seen over the last 5 to 10 years in our church and in other churches, is the use of an annual spiritual survey. Are you familiar with this? At the end of your Easter service, you say to your people, you know, it's Easter at the Journey, or if your church is not called that, you might not want to say it that way. At the Easter services at the Journey, we like to do an annual spiritual survey. So if you look over on the back of your guest card today, we use a connection card. I put it for you in your notes. It's on Appendix O. On the back of the connection card today, you'll notice there's four letters. There's the letter A, the letter B, the letter C, and the letter D. We want to do a spiritual survey of where people are in our congregation when it comes to their relationship with Christ. So if you are already a believer, would you circle the letter A and just let us know? I realize that's most of you. Just check the letter A. If you are believing today because of what I've just preached on or whatever you've done, then you're saying yes to Christ today. Would you circle B, say I'm believing today? And then if you're considering turning your life over to Jesus, would you just let us know that and circle the letter C? So A, already believed, B, believing today, C, considering. Or if you would just be intellectually honest enough and say, you know, I'm here today in this Easter service, but I don't think I ever will believe, will you just circle the letter D? Let's take a minute and do that. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to hand in the cards with the offering, and Easter will be over, or however you end your service. You know, we did that this past year, and I believe we had somewhere around 36 people check B. We had somewhere around 20 people select C, and then we had about 6 mark D out of about 1,500 people who came on Easter. I've been around long enough to see this survey work like this. Every person who selects the letter D within a year will be a Christian in your church. Because it is an affront to God when you select D. And God is in some way going to work in that person's life so powerfully over that next year they're going to give their life to Christ. And you'll hear that. You'll say, you know, a year ago you gave the survey and I put D. And then you baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right up out of that. It's a powerful little survey. Just, you know, you just do that. And it causes people to think. So that's just one way you can do it. The other thing I like to do from time to time is I like to help people just take an initial step. Would you just be willing to consider? Would you be willing to at least learn more about what it means to be a Christian? Would you say, Nelson, give me a call? You say, Nelson, send me that free information you've got. Just help them take little steps to step across the line. Number two, prepare for people to say yes. We've already talked about this, but I just want to hit it again. Back on page 16. Prepare for people to say yes. And that is, even before they say yes, be ready for them to say yes. Like the day I did that, I was prepared for people to say yes. We had bought more follow-up materials. We had bought more New Believer Bibles. We had bought more note cards that I was going to write to follow up with them because we were expecting the harvest. So what you have to do is develop a tracking system. Develop a tracking system. Know who in your church has said yes to Christ, who has not. This also, know if they said yes to Christ, but they haven't been baptized. You should track that, you know, so that within a reasonable time period, they get baptized. Next, develop a follow-up system. A follow-up system. This is a little outside the purview of this seminar, but a new believer follow-up process should look something like this. What do you want that new believer to do in the first hour? On that day, I wanted them to check it on their card. What do I want them to receive in the first day? I wanted them to get a congratulations email from me. What do I want them to receive in the first week? I wanted to give them 30 days to your new life in Christ and our follow-up material in the mail. What I want to happen in the first month, I want them to get baptized. And then I want to get them into a group. And that to me is like our follow-up system with new believers. You know, if somebody checks the box and I don't hear from them within that first month, I'm going to start calling them. I'm going to say, hey, what's going on? You know, tell me about what you were doing back here. I'm not going to let anybody fall through the cracks. No new believer left alone. And I want to go after them. I want to follow up with them. This is the harvest that God has given me. And so you develop a follow-up system. I put a few things in Appendix M and Appendix N, if you want to take a look at that we use in some websites and all. And then last, I would tell you this in this section. Celebrate people saying yes to Jesus Christ. We talked about Luke 15 way back at the beginning this morning, where each of those stories ends. Celebrate with me, I have found my, fill in the blank, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. One of the ways that you can celebrate is make every evangelistic activity in your church a celebration. You know, share the stats, share the stories, and then share credit. You know, whenever somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, whether it's through your sermon or through a conversation that you have, many people have influenced that decision. And so share credit with that. If Michael was the one who invited Will to church, like we've been talking about all day today, then when Will may give his life to Christ in my study or in a Sunday service, Michael gets the credit. I call Michael up. I celebrate with him. I have Will celebrate with him. And, you know, we share the credit. And in baptism, one of the ways that you can make baptism a celebration is to share the credit. There's all kinds of ways that you can do this. Like, don't make your baptism somber. Make the Lord's Supper somber, but don't make baptism somber. Make baptism a celebration, a big party is what it should be. And acknowledge the people who had a part in that person's decision. Think about what we've covered today. Pastor, personal evangelism, promotion, and preservation. What next steps do you need to take? What changes do you need to make? What can you begin doing to raise the evangelistic temperature of your church? I just want to leave you with some final scriptures, and then I want to pray for you, and especially pray for these senior pastors, as I mentioned earlier. If you look on page 18, I believe it is, you see a few scriptures. I just leave you with this. Jesus used this illustration. He said, if you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? Do whatever it takes to go after the sheep. And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. Just think about that picture. When you arrived, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have strayed away and have it strayed away. In order to do some of these things that we're going to talk about, you may have to stop doing some things that you're already doing. You may have to put some plans for the 99 on hold in order to go after the one that's lost. You may have to redo your budget. You may have to refocus some of your ministry time. You may have to stop listening to the detractors. You may have to allow some of the people who are holding you back to find another church home. But let this just be a model for you. Jesus went after the lost sheep. He did whatever was possible, and then all of heaven rejoiced over this. And then when they saw him after his resurrection, they worshiped him. But some of them still doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As I think about doing this work, and as you think about implementing what you've learned today, you know, this last passage where Jesus says, I am with you as you do this work is striking to me. I believe that God's dream for your church is bigger than you could imagine. What would it look like over the next year if you saw double, triple, or even quadruple the salvations in your church? What if over the next 12 months more people came to Christ in your church than they have over the history of your church, even if it is 81 years old? What if you saw more first-time guests than you've ever seen before coming through the doors of your church? What if the number of attenders that you have now became the number of people that are baptized 5 years from now? I mean, just think big. What if you became a New Testament church where 365 people over a 12-month period in your church come to faith in Christ? Not so you can lead the baptism stats or get your name in a magazine, but so that you can reach that community for Christ, so that heaven can rejoice. You know, let me tell you, the suffering's going to come, but do the work of reaching people for Christ. Make these changes. Galatians 6:9. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up. For we might, if the wind blows in our direction, we might reap a harvest. No, right? What does it say? Let's read this last part together, starting with 4. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. That's my prayer. That you'll plant seed, God will water it, God will add to it, you'll prepare all that you can, and then the harvest will come. I'm going to pray. I know many of you are going to run out for lunch. We're going to start back promptly at 1:30, but after I pray and say amen, I'll hang out here for a minute, as long as we need to, and answer any questions you might have. Let me pray, and I have a few final things. God, thank you for these pastors who are here in this room, these church leaders who are here in this room, for those who are listening to this recording. And God, I pray that you'll give them the perseverance to do the work of reaching people for Christ. And God, I pray that you'll add your spirit to their seed, that you'll add your fertileness, if that's a word, to their soil, and that, God, that there'll be a great harvest of blessing immediately, maybe just in the next few months, in the next few years, and then for the coming decades. God, I believe your heart is a heart for reaching people, for seeing people found, for seeing the unchurched come to know you, for seeing people start the process of becoming a follower of Jesus. So God, be with these churches, all the churches, and the sound of my voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People. This is the largest event we've ever done in the city, in this room. So if the fire marshal comes in, I'm going to need some of you to hide in the storage closet because the fire marshal says we can't put this many people in the room, but we're doing it anyway. For the cause of evangelism, we're going to do that. And the fire escape is out the back there if anybody needs it. Hopefully we won't. But this is the largest crowd we've ever had at a seminar here in the city. We have larger ones out in the suburbs or in other places around the country. And so this is really cool. And Roy Mansfield, who you met earlier, came on our staff, and he's really responsible for putting these together. And Roy is our new director of training and development. And then assisting him back in the back, who you met, is Joy Willis. And this is Joy. She also manages all of this. She manages all of our resources as well. So you probably talked to her on the phone if you ever called or ever had to pick up a resource. And then Jimmy Britt back in the back at the resource table in the shirt back there. He manages a lot of our seminars that we do in the South. And so when I go down South, I get to eat barbecue and go to Chick-fil-A and all that fun stuff with Jimmy down in the South. And see what else we have. We have a couple of Journey staff people floating around. The lady who runs the church and would make my life a lot easier if she'd be the senior pastor is Sarah Wilson, right over here, our pastor of ministry and mission. And so Sarah's hanging out in evangelism. She also leads the evangelism area of our church. And so her instincts on evangelism are amazing and has just done some great things and has a huge part in what God's done here at the Journey. So you can meet her. And then back on the sound, you never want to mess with the sound guy. Back on sound is Ryan Fitzgerald. Ryan has been up interning with us for about the last, 7 or 8 months now? It seems longer, right? Yeah. And he's been up for the last 6 or 7 months interning and is actually heading back to college next week. So we're going to miss him. And he's back on the soundboard. Next to him is my colleague in crime who's hiding in this seminar, but is usually up here teaching with me. This is Carrick Thomas, the executive pastor at The Journey, and he'll be joining us this afternoon for assimilation. Any other Journey staff around? And also, let me just say a big shout out to those of you. How many of you have been in a coaching network with me before, or you're currently in a coaching network with me? All right, these are some guys from a coaching network that I lead here. I'm much more comfortable with about 12 guys sitting around a table talking about church issues than in a big crowd like this talking about what we're doing today. So I'm going to do my best, but I'm glad the coaching guys are here. And we have a new coaching network kicking off in October. I'll tell you about that later. I was also going to mention we have a large number of denominations listed here. If I call out your denomination, you can give a shout out if you want. And I might be wrong, but Christian Missionary Alliance, we have any CMA folks here? Maybe they're still on their way. That's why it's marked first. How about Calvary Chapel? Any Calvary Chapel? All right, we got a few Calvary Chapel. Non-denominational folks? Non-denominational, can't decide. All right, there they are. With the non-denom. Assembly of God? Any AG? All right. Put your hands down. Hands down. I'm sorry, I never tire of that joke. The Christian Church, any Christian Church folks here? There may be still, there's a Christian Church folks. We're going to show baptism videos, don't worry, I'll be getting to that. Free Methodist. I don't know where all these Free Methodists come from. The only time I ever do seminars down here, we have all these Free Methodists. I think it's you, Andy. I think Andy brings them down and you guys go eat steak or whatever you do in the city. But thanks for bringing down a Free Methodist. I'm not exactly sure what the difference is between a Free Methodist and a United Methodist, but Free Methodists are a lot more fun. I can tell you that right off the bat.
Where is free is there, United.
That's right. Baptist, if you don't mind raising your hand. All right, Baptist, you're here. So we're glad you're here. And Nazarene, I'm talking about fire later. Hang on. Who am I missing? Any other cares about it? Who?
Vineyard.
Oh, yes, I had the Vineyard. I don't know why I skipped it. The Vineyard Church representing from upstate, right?
Yep.
So glad the Vineyard is here. And some of my best friends are Vineyard. I would be Vineyard. They wouldn't let me be Vineyard. But they wouldn't. That's a true story. Any other denominations represented? All right. I have no more jokes. So if there is any more denominations representing, any Presbyterians here? I do that joke all the time. There are never any Presbyterians at my seminars. You have a friend who's a Presbyterian? All right. Good. I'm keeping my streak alive of 851 seminars without a single Presbyterian. And, when you have Presbyterians, you got to get the Bible right. Baptists don't know. They just take your word for it, they don't know if it's right or not. Missions. Okay, just testing out the Baptist. All right. Now, for all of this, now that I've insulted everybody equally, let's talk about this. I'm gonna start here in a minute, say a few words for those who are listening to the recording, and then we're gonna jump in. So let's get started.